doomed to the believer at that point for probably about 5.5 years. Gone to Bible college. And is it okay behind me, or do I need to have it in front of me?
It's probably picking up. It's fine.
Can you hear me?
Hear me now.
And kind of thought I'd send a letter up to Canada to the superintendent, because that's what you did when you were thinking about going for pastoring. And I said, maybe you could put my name in it for associate or assistant pastor somewhere. I wasn't raised in the church. I don't have much experience and all of that. And I had written that letter and put it in the mailbox. And a day or two later, I get a phone call from Merle Kennedy, Pastor Merle. Pastor Kennedy, I guess he went by. And he was telling me that they had finished, they were in the midst of finishing up the building, and they were looking for a pastor and wanted to know if I would consider it. I said, well, you know, I'm quite young. And he said, well, that doesn't matter. I said, I've never been a pastor before. Like, probably a sister. So, no, don't. None of the assistant associates. Huh? You gotta get in there. Get on with it. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. I knew that much. And I happened to be in the middle of my devotions. I was reading my Bible when he phoned. I think it was a Saturday morning, and it was in Exodus, and it said, "Do not be afraid, for the angel of the Lord goes ahead to prepare a way for you." And I read that, and it was like the Lord said, you got to let it stand, you know? It's like, oh my goodness. I'm young. They're not going to vote me in, you know? So they thought I was 26. I was 23. I read the minutes. You know, you afterwards read the minutes. And first of all, they spelt my name 5 different ways. In that one day, and none of them were right. So I thought, okay, that's interesting. And then they talked about how, you know, he's quite young and all of this kind of stuff. But they voted, and they voted in favor of me coming. Because my understanding was, they felt like they built this new sanctuary, but they really needed someone who was a bit younger to kind of come, because kids weren't coming. They wanted someone that was going to reach young people. Boy, that's an unusual sound. I do seminars. I've done seminars for the last 25 years for pastors and leaders. And what we usually do is we say this. The first time is grace. The second time, we put the phone in the middle of the room and we all get to jump on it. I work with companies and not only Christian world, but they. I worked with this one, and it was all executives for a telecommunications company. So it was a big company, and the guy that was the leader said, okay, everybody with their phones out. And you know those ones where they, in the westerns, where they pull the gun out of here? Yeah. Well, these guys pulling the phones out. There's all of, like, they all had 2 and 3 phones. Like, it was just like, well, this is my personal phone. Oh, this is my company. This is my private personal phone. Like, no, who needs all this? Anyway. So I wanted to talk a little bit tonight, you know. The Lord was really good to us when we were here. This was a very special time, and it was made very special by the people that were here. And I've gone to many churches and shared with them and said, we can send you an extraordinary pastor, and your treatment and your working with that pastor, it can devastate him or her, and not much happened. Said, or we can send, in some places we can send you an average pastor, a pastor who's godly and dedicated, not the smartest, all that kind of stuff. But if you work together, amazing things happen under God. It's not the brilliance of the leader by themselves. Right. It's the collective.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And there was a very special collective of people here. Mm-hmm. I've traveled the province and I've traveled the world. And I don't have any hesitation saying that. Mm-hmm. I've seen the worst that the church has to offer. And I've seen the best in Terrace with some of the best. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to at least start with that. But I'm going to talk to you some lessons that I learned here. Some of them on you, some of them with you. Now, Donna has been... Donna led me to the Lord. I don't know if you all knew that. But the reason I'm here is Donna. At a gas station, she witnessed to me, and I was interested in her. Because as you can see, she's very cute. And, and she was... always been cute, so I was interested in her. So, but along the way, there might be some things that you want to add, babe, and just stand up and over the years, we've spoken in various places. I usually do the speaking. Donna doesn't like to speak publicly, but every so often she has these nuggets. It's kind of like she'll say, "You're like the bun and the hamburger. I'm kind of like the condiments. I make it taste good."
She's also helped keep me humble.
Well, I'm going to hopefully make some of these practical to your own life too, but the first lesson that I learned in Terrace was that Jesus is more interested in building his church than I am. Jesus gave his life for the church. Now, the church is not a building, but people. He gave his life for them. I never would love you enough. I might be courageous, but he was willing to die for the whole world. He was more interested. So, and he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." One of the things that I discovered along the way is, a lot of the times I was trying to, it's almost like I felt like I needed to beg God to do something. Like somehow I was more passionate about certain things than he was. Until I discovered that he was more passionate about those things than I was. And he was looking for me to get a little excited about the things he was excited about. And over the years, I've learned that God has a very powerful yes to our prayers. So when we would pray for people, it wasn't like I was trying to convince God, "Would you, God, I know you don't want to, I know you're not interested, but if I could just wake you up for a few moments and you would pay attention, maybe you could do something about this situation." It wasn't like that. That's not the way God's working. In our circumstances, in our situation, for the people that we love that are wandering from God, all of those things, I found that he was more interested in what and building his church by reaching those people, by helping those people, by engaging those people, than I ever was. He was more passionate about people than I am. Now, the reason I say that is that when we go to him in faith, we are trying to partner with him in something that he's already interested in doing. We're trying to get our focus onto those things for which he is already moving towards. And there was, it was most powerfully brought to me when I came here. This they had just dedicated this building. We were still putting trim around the windows. There was no trim on windows anywhere. I think there was heat here, but not downstairs. Downstairs was not completed. There was no carpet down there. It was all up. And so we were kind of still building the building. And after, you know, God started, people started coming. You know what? It was like they just, there was opportunity and they started coming. And so we had added another Sunday school class, and eventually we ran out of space in this building. And so we started having Sunday school classes across the street at the Surrettes, and over here at Maria Taylor's because we didn't have enough space. And then we bought a house just over here, and we bought the property beside it because when we were running out of space for parking, usually you run out of space for parking before you run out of space in the church. And so we bought the house and renovated it so that we could have more classrooms because we had more people. And then we went to two services. And it became apparent that we needed to do something because we were just running out of space everywhere. And there had always been a plan. They'd never paved out off this end, but there had been thought about building a building. So we kind of felt like we should do that and started moving on it. And it went and visited the city, and the city had told us some of the things they would like, and because we wanted a good relationship with the building inspectors, and they were very good to us. And so we put things in place. We got an architect and got an engineer, and we started building. It was a great day, you know. And then one day, Donna was down, because Donna would come every Tuesday afternoon, I think it was, or something, and or night, and would work on the building, and I worked on a number of other days. And I just felt like the Lord said, read Haggai. Any of you know where Haggai is? Yeah, that was probably me. I knew it was in the Old Testament. It was one of the minor prophets, minor by size, not importance. And so I read it. And it was like, well, this is amazing, because it talks about how the silver and gold are mine. Mm-hmm. It's about a people that was building. They come back to the land, and they're going to build the temple. And they were supposed to build it, but the Lord said, the silver and gold are mine. And one of the concerns I had was, you know, how are we going to do financially? And it was like the Lord said, don't worry about the money. Silver and gold are mine. Okay, well, that's exciting. And then he said, he's going to put a spirit of work in the people, that the people were going to come, and those that came would find that they, it was like their time had been redeemed, and those that didn't come would find that they didn't, they were no better off, that there was somehow he was going to put a spirit of work into people. It would be a time that people remembered as exhilarating, and even though they gave up some time. Oh, that's exciting. And it said that the latter glory was going to be better than the former glory. We had a sweet times in here. And what was it going to be like over there? The latter glory would be better than the former glory. So it's going to be great presence over there. Oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? It's kind of a fun thing. The next day was a stop work order on the building.
Great.
And it's like, okay, because now I have to get up Sunday morning and talk. And it was like the Lord said, through this process, you want to build a building, I want to build a people.
Amen.
I want them to build a people of faith.
Yeah.
And in the absence of evidence, will you trust me? So it was kind of like, okay, now that's all that. So I tried to be obedient to that, it's hard. And out of that, so he was wanting to build his church, his people, the faith, and that kind of stuff. And we saw God work. We saw the city go to bat for us. Even though they put a stop work order on, they said, we're going to give you permission to build without permits. There was all sorts of things that we saw God do. But it was really about building our faith, because he was interested in building his church, building us in our faith, because that endures. And much of our lives are filled with, how do we pay the rent and work tomorrow and who's getting the groceries and it's your turn to take the garbage out. You know, like those, much of our life is filled with those kinds of things. And we can assume that life is only that. But really, Jesus is trying to build faith in us. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it is the oil that lubricates the machinery of heaven. It's by faith that things happen. And so he's trying to build faith in us all. He's interested in building his church through people like you and I. But he's always more interested in it than we are. None of us died for the church. But he did. And so as you think about even your families, and, you know, we've had our share of sad moments in our family situation, and yet Jesus is interested in our kids, in our family, and more than us, he wants to He died for them. Mm-hmm. He's not willing that any should perish.
The second thing I've learned is leadership is everything.
I've dealt like 25 years with almost exclusively with leaders of some sort, pastoral leaders, congregational leaders, leaders of organizations, and everything seems to rise and fall by the quality of the leaders within an organization.
And Paul had a real funny way of understanding it. He would just say, "I just want you to follow me. Imitate what I do."
Most of us are quite uncomfortable with that, but the reality is if you're in any kind of leadership position, people follow you no matter what. I mean, when I was a new believer, I knew nothing of the church. Nothing. You know, I knew it was a building, and they talked about a guy that died. And there's a lot of people that died. I didn't know why he died, and I didn't know that he actually rose. That's pretty significant. Anyway, I went to church with Donna, and you know, she was really spiritual, born in the pew, never knew anything but Jesus, and which she will remind me of every so often. But when I went, I didn't know what you did. So she raised her hands. I raised my hands.
Amen.
When she closed her eyes, I closed one. We tend to naturally imitate those we perceive as leaders. And all of us, to some degree, that would be here tonight, have some sort of leadership response, but it might be only a few within our family. It might be wider than that, but leadership is everything. And our culture is affected by the way that a church is. In the district, I would travel from place to place working with churches, trying to help them come to health and vitality and all of that kind of stuff. And there was churches that it just seemed that they would pass on a bad spirit. Like the people, it would change, but every two or three years they would have to have a fight and decimate each other. And it just seemed like they had to. It was like there was a necessity that they do that. And we, you know, I would go in there and try to teach them about repentance and that these are destructive behaviors and all that kind of stuff. And I would always remember with fondness my first service here. I told you the morning service, I preached 12 minutes. I was working hard. And I said everything I could. I learned that I was a condenser, which meant, why say 10 things when you can say it in one word? I remember one lady came up to me that she'd come from another church, and I, like I said, it was 20 to 25 minutes always. And she came up to me and she said, "I can't believe it." She said, I didn't listen to your sermon." I said, "Why did I offend you?" She said, "No, at the church I came to, it took them 20 minutes to say hello. So none of us listened. And you were done." But on my first service, at Sunday evening service, you know, I preached and I had a bit of an altar call because that's what you do. And I remember that every one of the board members, when I had the altar call, were first to the altar. And the leaders of the church were the first to the altar. And they were the last to leave. And I thought to myself, this is pretty special. This is going to be good. And my experience was that there was a culture that had been set here that was really really around, very interested in the community. You know, you'd meet people in the community. "Oh, yeah, I used to go to that Sunday school. You know, so-and-so picked me up. So-and-so picked me up. I remember so-and-so. He was a godly..." Like, there was a significant number of people that were in leadership at that time when I came that were very, very godly. And they created a culture that when I came to pastor was the benefit of. And his leadership is everything. And the quality of the leadership permeates everything. Those things what they value. Because the reality is, We follow those that we believe to be leaders, for good or for ill. And if we have great leaders, godly leaders, hungry for God kind of people, that's the kind of church we become. And I've always looked back, and I've said around the world that, you know, they want to know where I pastor. I pastor this place called Terra. And how did it go? They always want to know how it goes. And I would talk about how all the things that God did. And I said, but I want you to know, it started way before I came. By this culture of people that were that would pray, they were willing to reach out into the community. I sat on a plane with a fellow that was the regional manager for social service. We got stuck in Vancouver. There was a snowstorm. And I happened to have met him because I was negotiating contracts with social service for the Terrace and District Christian Council for Social Resources. Whoever thought of that as an acronym? You know, a bit of a slogan would have been better. Anyway, I got talking with him, and we ended up spending hours because they flew us to Rupert, and then they had a bus that's here. Remember all those good days? You know, going through the slide that was on the way to Rupert before they put the rope in the good old days. And he said to me, he said, you know, he says, I don't know if you know this, is, but we would have to shut down social service if your people ever got angry with us. I looked at him and said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, all of the major things in town, you know, the group homes, and he went through all of these various things, including, he says, your people are at the heart of it. Mm-hmm. Your people are the people that we look to in these areas. So he says, it's to our benefit to work with you as a church because your people are so integral to what we are trying to do in the community. Now, I didn't start that. That was already there. That was a culture that pre-existed. And leadership is everything. Mm-hmm. And the leaders, it's not the leaders' ideas or the leaders' intentions. It's their behavior that makes the difference.
Yeah.
And one of the things I learned was that was powerful. And around the world now, I talk about your behavior. I'll say to leaders this. The church is becoming like you. Would you want to go there? Because whether we like it or not, it's becoming like you. And if you're a leader, it's becoming like you. And so that should cause us humility. It should cause us to hunger for God and to look to the Lord for things because ultimately we need Him. Third thing. People are most fulfilled when they use their gifts for the Lord. Yep. I talked about it a bit this morning. It had up there 95-year-olds. It's actually 85-year-olds. The research project was done with 85-year-olds because they couldn't find enough 95-year-olds. And the ones that they could find couldn't remember. But it was a study of 85-year-olds at Columbia University on regret. One of the things that was I look back on that was most powerful. At the beginning, I just worked hard and worked long hours, and everybody was, you know, we were just doing what we needed to do and trying to figure things out and all of that kind of stuff. But as you go along, you kind of have to figure out, like, how am I going to sustain this? You know, you can only work so many hours, and you know, you kind of learn how to figure out stuff. We did an analysis about a year before I left of the people that were regular attenders. And we really worked hard through a series of very personal moments with the Lord and about what was my role and all of that kind of stuff. I came to realize I really needed to focus on helping people really discover what God had for them. Why were you here? What was your gift? How did I make people around me, including those that were on staff, which I hadn't always done a very good job at? Sorry, Len. Anyway, that's another long story. But because Len was on staff with me, he was my first guinea pig, and I don't know if I did well with that first guinea pig. But towards the end, you know, it was more. How do you help people discover their gifts? How do you help them really discover it? Because I started to come to the realization is We were placed on earth with a purpose.
Amen.
And when we discovered what that was, we were never more fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
We never felt more alive than when we were flowing in those things which God had for us. And it was personal. And helping people discover their gifts and their abilities. And at the end, we did, like I said, did this analysis. And we had 75% of those people that were regular on Sunday. When regular was more, you know, they were here more often than they were away. And we found that 75% of them were regularly involved in some sort of ministry. 75%. So 3 out of 4. In the average church, I found out later, but it was 15%.
Mm.
And the other thing that was very exciting was we had about 90% of the people that were regular that were involved in small groups. They were in community with people that cared for them, that they were regularly involved with. And if you were involved in a small group, we discovered you didn't leave the church.
Mm.
We didn't lose anybody that had gotten involved in a small group that regularly attended it didn't leave the church. We didn't have a record of anybody leaving it. In other words, they felt attached. They felt the belonging. It felt like they were growing. And it was those two things. And with the small groups, we had to really depend on a lot of people to use their gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Like it wasn't like a few, because we had a lot of small groups. Men's groups, ladies' groups, for old, young. Like we just had a lot of them. And so we had to have a lot of people doing a lot of things. And we found that they were actually quite happy doing that.
Mm-hmm.
They felt fulfilled. Felt like life was meaningful. They felt like they were contributing. Because there's nothing worse than sitting in the pew, having the Spirit of God within you, having gifts deposited in you, and told to sit on your hands. It's like we're designed to do something, all of us, and we don't feel fulfilled doing nothing.
Right.
I mean, there's times when we need breaks, there's sabbaticals, there's, you know, Jesus went out in the desert for a bit, but all of us are most fulfilled when we are flowing in those things for which God called us and has gifted us for. And I would stand by that today.
Yes.
Amen.
In the body, there are many, many, many parts. And all of them are meant to function so that the body functions well. So all around the Word, I've talked about, you got to make it your priority as leadership to help people discover why did God place them on this earth. Why did God place them in the body? If you do nothing else but equip people for the work of ministry. And the other thing that we discovered while we were with this part was that the church would grow to the level of leadership we created. We would work with a bunch of leaders, and then the church would grow to the capacity of what those leaders could handle. And then we'd have to develop more leaders, and then it would grow again. So the church would grow to the level of leadership and the utilization of those gifts. And that, I found, is a pattern that works around the world.
Mm-hmm.
That the church rises with leadership, but also when people are utilizing their gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, as a kind of a part to all of us, is, you know, finding, discovering what your gifts and your contribution is really, really important for you. You'll never feel the satisfaction and the blessing and presence of the Lord in ways that you do when you serve, using those gifts that God has deposited within you. And He's deposited something in all of us, even if it's one, or two, or five, or sometimes it talks about 10, but we all have something to contribute. And when you use that, and it's valued, and it makes a difference in the life of the body. Next thing that I've taught around the world is we always have enough time for the things the Lord wants us to do.
Yep.
There was a phrase that we used to say, God loves you and everybody else has a plan for your life. And I learned that there are all sorts of things you can spend your life on. And sometimes people would say, you know, I don't have enough time for this or for that. We always have enough time for things that are important to us. And if what is important to us are the things of God, we always have enough time to do the things the Lord asks us to do. we don't have enough time sometimes for all of the things the Lord doesn't ask us to do. And I used to, every 3 months at the end, have to reevaluate how I was spending my time, because life is like it's like you're playing in sand. You dig a hole, and then everything kind of falls in after a while, and all of a sudden it's all filled up again, and you're wondering, like, how did that happen? And when I went to the district, working with the Pentecostal assemblies, you know, you travel a lot, and your life was really busy, and I had to constantly ask, okay, so what do I get rid of? What do I put in? Because our time is an indicator of that which is important to us. Time is one of the best. Our time and our money. I mean, they're the two best commodities, the two big commodities we have in our life that are indicators of what we value the most. And I learned over the years that I let people be adults. In other words, I never would assume, oh, yeah, Charlie's busy. I'm not going to ask him. Well, Charlie's busy. He's an adult. I'm going to ask him. Right? He can figure out if yes or no.
Yeah.
I'm not going to determine yes or no for him. He's an adult. And if he's too busy, well, then I'll help him figure out what's important. Not a manipulative way, but we all have stuff that kind of just gets into our life, and we wonder why it's there. And when you evaluate, you think, I don't really need to do that. Somebody else can do that, or whatever. But our time, we always have enough time for the things that are really important to us.
Amen.
I spend my time now working with leaders of organizations. Businesses and heads of ministries, a few pastors, not many. Time is one of the big things we talk about a lot. And in one of the criteria we say is, I want you to put down in your list the things only you can do. First, start with that. Only you can do. And things that have the most significance, I want you to write those down and put them into your calendar first. Things that are most significant, most important, put them into your calendar first, and then put everything else in. Well, what about these things? Are they important, and can anybody else do them? Now, not for all of us, we don't have, 100 people working for us and get them to do it, but sometimes it's a good exercise to figure out what things should be in our calendar first, not last. Well, ran out of time, didn't have time to pray. Oh, well, maybe I should pray first. And then, oh, I didn't have enough time to watch TV. Oh, sorry.
Too bad.
Those kinds of things. But we always have enough time for things that are important to us. And priority of time actually is really, really important for all of us, particularly eternal things. Greatest life challenge, you can put leadership challenge, life challenge, the biggest challenge we have, the biggest challenge I have is me. Now, you're very kind, you didn't say amen.
We used our inside voices.
And I appreciate that about you. Self-leadership is something that is very, very important. All of us have the ability. There's things that go on inside of us that are highly disruptive if we let them out. And learning how to manage them and deal with those things, we call that self-awareness and self-management. And those are the most important things for us to deal with, because if our lives really do set culture and do make the difference, dealing with those disruptive and difficult things make the difference in how we affect people. The fruit of the Spirit still is valid for today. And it requires that the Spirit of God work within us. And some of the biggest lessons I learned here were about me. My strengths also, when overused, are my weaknesses. I have the ability to get very focused and get things done. Along the way, that means sometimes I can miss people in the process and not pay attention to cues and not always be interested in the pleasantries of, hi, how are you? Because I get focused. And sometimes when you put the blade down and you're getting things done, you bulldoze people. Mm-hmm. And I did that at times and caused people some pain and had to come face to face with myself and ask the Lord for help and repent and all of those kinds of things. Because the biggest leadership challenges, the biggest challenges we face in life are ourselves. And fortunately, regardless, all along the way, Jesus loves us, mm-hmm. and he's for us, and he's trying to revolutionize us and change us and help us, all of those kinds of things. But in order for him to do that, we have to be aware of what needs working on. That's why repentance becomes an important thing. And when we do make mistakes, if we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us and to give us fresh starts and all of that kind of stuff. But the biggest challenge that all of us face, doesn't matter what kind we are, is ourselves. And that's why we need a constant interaction with the scripture and with Jesus, because he brings things to the surface. He's able to make us aware of things, our motivations, our blind spots, all of those kinds of things. And I found that there was more than one of those times while I was here. And all of us need that. Yeah, all of us do. And that doesn't disqualify us. It just means that we have to be more diligent at times.
That was awkward.
Only for you.
Yeah, only for you. Yeah. It's like
three ministers went out fishing, and one of them decided that it was time to get honest. He says, "You know, I want you to know that I struggle with drinking." And the other minister said, "Well, this feels very open and honest here." I said, "Well, you know, I struggle with not always looking at the right things." And then they turned to the third guy and said, "Well, what about you?" He said, "I struggle with gossip, and I can hardly wait to get home." This kind of fits a bit with some of the other things, but I want to say it very particular. Having clear vision and values together, like, and individually. Like, why are you here?
Because we love the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Love the Lord. But why are you particularly here on earth? What is it that God has uniquely done in you and he's asked you to do? And what has he asked us to do as a church? Like, we're not another church. There's other churches in town, and they're valuable, and they're part of what God's doing. But why are we here? Why are you here? What is God's vision for you? What is God's vision for the church, for us collectively? What are the values? Values are like building blocks. They're things that every time you deal with, every time you come here, you'll experience this. That every person will be respected and valued. These are values, or some places have, we believe we ought to do everything with excellence, or we ought to do, we ought to have, everything ought to be done with a servant-heartedness. Like, there are values which are like building blocks, that everything we do, our life has those things in it. We will not violate those things. Individuals have that. I have a set of things that I want to be known for. I want people, at my funeral, I want people to say certain things about me. Mm-hmm. And so those things I've tried to build into my life.
Right.
So I want people to think that I that I've been generous with my time, that I've been generous with my talents, and I've been generous with my money. That I've given my time away, I've given my talents away without always wanting compensation, and I've given money away. I want to be known as being someone that was generous and open-handed with people. I want to be known for that. I want it to be known for having a servant's heart, that I wouldn't look at things and say, that's beneath me. But I was willing to go and do things for people, even though they might look and say, well, why'd you do that? Because I wanted to serve those people. Mm-hmm. So those are values. Mm-hmm. And it's what we want. And it becomes a way of evaluating whether we do things or we don't do things. And it becomes a way that we say, this is what leadership looks like. These are people that exemplify these values. Mm-hmm. And I think everything becomes clearer. Things aren't fuzzy when you say, that doesn't fit with what we believe God's called us to do, or that we don't do that because our values, it would violate the things that we really believe we ought to be about. Mm-hmm. And so having clear vision and values is really, really important. For our own lives? Mm-hmm. And I learned that in Terrace. Things became much clearer the more clear our vision and values. We believe God placed us here to be this kind of church. I remember we had to have a very difficult conversation with someone that wanted to come and speak at the church, but it had a really different kind of approach than was what we were trying to be as a church. And so I had to have that conversation, and the board was very supportive of it, obviously. But we were able to have it because we were clear about what we were trying to do and trying to be.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And same with my own life. I asked the question. I mean, I'm going through this process again because I'm coming to the end of my working life. I shouldn't say it that way. I'm coming to the end of that section of my life where I get paid to work.
Exactly.
So what do I want the next section? And so I did an evaluation last summer, I want to spend my life working with people don't have easy access to the kind of skills that I would bring. So people that wouldn't necessarily be able to, the kind of things that the Lord's put in my life, they wouldn't have easy access to it. And I want to work with people whose impact will be broad after I've gone. Like young, budding leaders, people that are in positions where, maybe not at this moment, but you can see influence is going to expand. And so by investing in them, I'm helping expand the kingdom in a greater way. So, you know, these are visions and values that are really important for us to do. And I learned that here in Terrace, because at the beginning, we just did everything and anything. But after a while, you have to say, well, are some things better than others? You know, is there the good, the better, the best? Like, is there gradations of things? How do you determine that? And the larger we got, I mean, in the last, we were up in, some of you were here, we were up into the 300s of people on Sunday morning, and we were, at that point, it was 510 people that were regularly a part of our congregation. And so, you know, there was just a myriad of things. People had all sorts of ideas of the things we ought to do. But we had to keep asking, but does that fit with who we believe God's called us to be and the values that we have?
Yeah.
And if it didn't, we didn't. And if it did, we did. You know, that was kind of what we did.
Yeah.
The last thing that I thought that I wanted to just talk about, probably the most powerful thing that the Lord taught me here, was that there is one Savior. Early, as I mentioned, I wasn't raised in the church. My family background would be considered normal now, but it was considered dysfunctional back then. Which is a bit of a tragedy story in itself, but I was raised in a family where I don't remember my stepdad, who was ever saying that I did anything right. He might have, but I don't remember it. I just remember that I was never quite good enough. And so when I came to pastoring, Jesus really changed my life. I really felt accepted by Him, but I really wanted to do a good job here. For the first 2 years, I expected every board meeting that they were going to fire me.
No, I learned since then they actually couldn't. constitutionally, only the congregation could fire me. So I don't know why.
But I kept thinking I wasn't doing a good job. Now, you have to understand that it had nothing to do with reality. I mean, this is part of that self-leadership, part of, you know, developing stuff. I mean, the church was growing. There was in the period of 82, 83, and 84, about 3 year running, we, as a church of our size, between 100 and 200, we were the fastest growing Sunday school in Canada. So that was the reality. That was the data. But I felt like I wasn't good enough. I felt like the gig was going to be up any moment. I had this reoccurring dream. And it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. This reoccurring dream, I would be standing right here on this pulpit and I'd be preaching away, and I'd look down and I had no pants on. I was naked. and I was embarrassed. You know, I was like, oh my goodness, how could I have forgot my pants? But it was this fear of exposure. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, your subliminal kind of comes forward in some of these things. And Len, you might remember this. There was a missions convention we had here at the church. There was a couple of missionaries. I had spoken. Bob Ewan invited me on behalf of the Gideons to speak 3 times down at Prince Rupert at a Gideons rally. So I spoke 3 times. We're coming back for this missions convention, and we were heading off to conference that week. So you double up your counseling appointments. So it was really, really, really busy. And at that time, there was a significant number of people whose life situation, marriage situations were in trouble, and it was difficult, and things didn't seem to be moving, and I felt responsible, and, you know, et cetera. And so I came to this missions convention, and I got partway through it, and I started to feel physically ill, and I had to go home. And so I'm laying on my bed, and all of a sudden, and I still to this day, I don't know whether it's hallucination, dream, vision, you who are much more astute at these things, all I know is all of a sudden, it was like there was a film running before me. And there was all of these people in the church that would come up and they would look at me and go like this. If you were a better pastor, that'd be well. And then they'd walk on. And there were all of these various situations, and it was like, if you were a better pastor, I'd be well. Well, I didn't find that encouraging. And it actually felt oppressive. And so I did the only thing I knew to do. I called out to Jesus. I said, Jesus, I need you. I feel like I'm physically, and now it's emotionally and spiritually, this feels oppressive. So I called out to Jesus. Like, what else do you do in those moments? Jesus visited me. And he said this: you have to remember, you're a servant, not a savior.
Amen.
And then what he did was something that changed the trajectory of just a ton of things, and has kept me ever since. It's a lesson that I've learned. I've talked to pastors about this over and over again. Is what we did is he went through all of the things in the life of the church. So he'd say, it kind of went like this. And if you've ever had these encounters, it's like there's this instant download. It's only a fraction of time, but an eternity of information. kind of it goes. So, and he says, now, when a person comes into your office for counsel, I want you to give them the advice and listen to what I have to say and speak with them and care for them and pray with them. And when they leave, I want you to forget about them and I'll look after them. Can you do that? And I thought, oh man, yeah, I can do that. I want you to hand them over to me. You know, like it's like tag. I'm on now. Yeah. Can you do that? Yeah, I think again. Sunday morning, you pray for, you know, you preach. You give them the word and tell them the things that, you know, that I'm giving to you. And at the end of the service, you have an altar call. If nobody comes, send them home.
Amen.
No, just send them home. I'll speak to them.
because I'll be with them.
Yeah.
Can you do that? Oh yeah, I can do that. That's simple. I mean, and so we went through a bunch of stuff, and when it was finished, it's like I had in my hand just this nice little package of stuff. He says, "That's your responsibility." And he had his arms like this, and there was this mound of things. He said, "Are you good with that?" Mm-hmm. And I thought, man, your yoke is easy. You're perfect.
Yeah.
And he said, but the key part of that was, and I've always asked, ever since that day when I look at something, I say, so is it the role of the servant or the Savior? Mm-hmm. And if it's the Savior, let the Savior be the Savior. Mm-hmm. I don't have to fix it. I don't have to manipulate it. I don't have to organize it so it's better. I don't have to be the Savior, the one that rescues, the one that makes the difference. Jesus always makes the difference.
Yeah.
So those are seven things. Mm-hmm. And the last one is the most important. Mm-hmm. Whatever you're facing, whatever's going on, be a servant, but there is but one Savior.
Yeah.
But one Savior.
Amen.
And He is more than enough.
Mm-hmm.
He is more than enough.
Maybe share a couple things I thought about. This morning, I don't remember if it was before I was laying in bed or the service when we were praying, but just coming and being reminded of just so many people that have come in the doors of the church and have maybe gone out the doors of the church hurt, disconnected relationships, disconnected from God, disappointment in people, disappointment in God. And I just had this picture of just this whole kind of area, just all these kind of broken pieces kind of all over. And then Pete had a couple songs that were talking about all the broken parts and the broken pieces. And it was like, okay, God, maybe this is from you. This is a picture of what just happens in life. And, you know, bad things happen to good people. And but through that, it was like God was speaking and saying, I'm going to mend the broken. I'm going to heal those relationships. There's a new wave of God's Spirit coming.
Amen.
And to hold on to Him. And another piece in that... Yeah, I can see why I don't talk very much. Another piece in that, and I did wake up this morning with this, is, and this is kind of what I've been working through in my devotions, is the words I've been holding on to are, yet more.
Yeah.
Like, we come along a journey. Yes, I was born in the pew. But there's always yet more. God always has yet more for us. And there is a journey that we walk along. Sometimes we are in green pastures to rest. Sometimes, you know, God leads us by still waters for a reason. There are times when we're in the desert and we just don't have strength to do anything, but we still hold on to God.
Amen.
But to always be posturing ourselves to say, yet more. God, yet more. There's always more to be done in our lives. There's always more that God has for us. He wants to draw us up and further in. Our daughter Amy has started working with a pastor, and they do a podcast, Further Up and Further In. And it's like God is always calling us because His heart is for us. And He wants us to be going further and deeper and further up, further in, and to just posture and say, okay, God, I know this is the journey I've come along. This is where I'm at, but what more do you have for me today? Open my eyes to see where you're working today, where I can partner with you, where I can love somebody, I can give a cup of cold water, I can make a difference.
Amen.
But just commending that we can just, like I say, posture and say, yet more, because no matter where we are, God wants to give us more. God wants to love us more. God wants to pour grace on us more. And I think sometimes we forget that grace piece, you know, and just to rest in him and wait expectantly to see what he's going to do. And I just know that God has not built this building, God has not built this people for nothing. There is a future, and there is an excitement and God's spirit that will rise up, and good things are to come.
Amen.
So,
amen.
A little bit.
You've been very gracious, and we're going to conclude in a minute. But I would really, I'd really like to pray, have your pastor and his wife come, and I'd like to pray a blessing on them.
Amen.
It's a transition from one position to another. He's got to rethink, you know, what does it mean to lead this church? What does God have for this church? All of those kind of things. But I believe that God's hand is on your pastor and your leadership. And we want to pray. I want to pray for him as one that's walked this path and as one who was in a leadership position, and just a prayer of blessing and of impartation. Is that okay? And would you stand? Would you all stand? And Donna, do you want to join me? And I'm going to pray for them, and then if it's okay with everybody, I'm going to ask those that are part of the board and their spouses to come, and we're going to pray for them. And because, as I said, Church Rise involves leadership, and we want to pray that God keeps their hearts right and strong. So reach your hand out to your pastor. Father, we thank you that every good gift comes from above.
Hallelujah.
Father, and I want to pray for Pastor Rob. I want to pray that you would impart in him, supernaturally, Lord, the gifts of wisdom and leadership. A boldness to take the mountains that you have for this church, to lead them with strength and courage and vigor and passion. Gift of wisdom on when to move and how to move and why to move. The ability to deal with those difficult circumstances, to deal with them wisely. We pray for the impartation of wisdom and leadership in fresh and supernatural ways. We pray, Father, that you would give him vision for what you have for this church, that you would give him partners in it, that you would help him to lead strong and with clarity and with courage. Thank you, Lord, that you've called him here. We believe this is a divine moment and a divine time, that this church would again find its feet strong and its march quick to the things that you have for it. Thank you for life's partner that you give us, Lord. We pray for the ministry of this whole family. We pray that, Lord, that there would be a uniting of heart, that you would keep their marriage really strong, that the love between them might grow and flourish in new and fresh ways, that they might find ways to work together in the life of the church, and, Lord, that you would just bless their family and keep their kids protected from those things which the evil one would have for them. So, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray blessing, we pray power of your spirit upon them. We thank you, Lord, for them. In Christ's name. Amen. So, really quickly, board and spouse, can you just come real quick? All that are here, board and spouses. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, just, and so I'm going to just ask you to kind of go in a circle here, and the congregation, I'm just going to ask you to come around them. And these are your leaders. You need to pray for them all the time. They give their time, and we want to just pray for them as families and as leaders.
What's that? That's hot.
Thank you, Lord. So, thank you for our leaders in this church.
your Bible calls them elders, people that are in positions of responsibility, who are entrusted to give governance and leadership to the church along with the pastor. We thank you, Lord, that you have called them. They are not here by their own devices, but by divine call. We pray, Father, that you would knit their hearts together, that you would give them a sense that they're working together for the benefit of the kingdom, that you would give them clarity together about the things that ought to be priorities and how to manage the household of God. We pray, Father, that you would keep their spiritual lives strong and vibrant, that they might hear your voice, know your love, know your care, know your grace, and, Lord, that they would know what you are asking your people to do together. So lay your hand upon them. Keep their marriages strong, Lord. I just remember that was one of the places that the enemy would always try to play, was in the marriages. And so we pray for their marriages. Keep them strong. Let their love be rich. Let them share deeply with one another, intimate moments, that, Lord, that their hearts might be deeply knit together. So we commend them to you and thank you for them. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.